welcome you in the name of Jesus into his house. Glad to see all of you young people also. You may now leave for your Sunday school class. For the rest of us, can I ask you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1? And would you stand as we read today's passage together? If you don't have a Bible, you may want to raise your hand. We'll get one to you quickly. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Read together in whatever version that you may have. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he has said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Let's look to God in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this exciting passage, exciting book that we are embarking on. And we ask that, Lord, you will help us to look to it with great expectation, because this is your word and we expect you to speak to us. We only ask that you help us to be sensitive to your voice. And as we hear your voice, may we leave out what you have revealed to us. So, Lord, we truly ask that you give us this simple desire and this determination to live out the life of Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. All right. You know what? We have studied the life of Jesus. We've seen how he lived a perfect life, how he taught the disciples for three and a half years, and then he taught the word, preached the gospel, and he continued to show, authenticated his message, his word, by miracles and great signs. And in this following book that we are going to study, the book of Acts, is truly the how the disciples are going to live it out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in this little cartoon, you would see that, like many of us, we have got this huge little electronic gadget, but the only problem is it's not plugged in. And you just don't have power if you are not plugged in. And in this book that we're going to study, it is how you and I can plug it in. And we're going to look at the person of the Holy Spirit today and what he does for us. And for the rest of the book, we're going to see how it unpacks itself in greater details. So I would ask for you to be patient, all right, as we study and have this great expectation that your life is not going to be the same again after we go through this book. All right, turn to your neighbor and say, "I'm not going to be the same again." Wow, I love it. Great confidence. Last night we had a family function, a dinner. We had a barbecue, and you know, I took some photos, and I just thought I'd share it with you, the wonderful barbecue we had. First, I want to show you the barbecue pit that we had. We had a huge function, all right, and the pit is so big we have to park it in the parking lot. Did you see? It's a parking lot, all right. It's not Photoshop. It's real, all right. This is the the barbecue pit I had for my birthday present last year. So I didn't know where to keep it, so I had to park it in the parking lot. All right. Then there must be food, isn't it? All right. Wow. This ought to make you hungry. And if you're hungry, just be calm. All right. Be patient. Lunch is only about 3 hours away. So anyway, I thought I had to show you those great food I had. How many of you love barbecues? How many of you don't like barbecues? Elango and Sarah. All right. We'll go for buffet then. That ought to suit you. Now, if you love barbecues, you know what it entails, isn't it? All right? And up here, you're probably very curious right now. What's up here? And I want you to pay very close attention. If you love barbecues and you know what barbecue is all about, first of all, what do you need to have? Charcoal. Wow. Wow, Jenny is really with us this morning. She had her coffee already. Way to go. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a piece of charcoal. Alright? And you and I know that charcoal is so essential for barbecue. But let me confess, last night we wanted to have a barbecue, but it didn't work out. We had a place, we catered for barbecue food, a caterer is going to bring chicken wings and meat and all the rest. But the only problem is, we didn't have the pit. We had the food, so it didn't turn out. And you guys know that you can have the best food, you can have tons of coal, charcoal, but what is missing here? Fire, exactly. Wow, give that guy a Coke. Without the fire, to fire this charcoal up, would any of you eat the food? Not on your life, isn't it? Ron would. He thought it's sashimi. Because in the US, they think it's sashimi. I was just kidding, Ron. Find out from Ron how you would eat it without the fire. And in a barbecue, you first need to fire up this piece of charcoal. Otherwise, it is of no use. You can put the meat on the charcoal, and you and I, we're not going to eat it. So, what is missing is fire, and it needs to be fired up. And if you look at this picture, wow, isn't the fire great? It's just great. And you look at it, it's very hot, and it's cooking. The meat is really cooking. But you know what? I've got something else that I'd like to show you. And this is also very familiar to all of you. Watch. What is this? Sorry? Ash. Well, yes, a little bit of it. What else do you see? Burnt charcoal. You can call it a used charcoal, partially used charcoal, but it is still charcoal. And if you are familiar with barbecue and if you are an expert, you would know that this piece may be used, it may be partially used, but it is also very precious. Why? Because to get from this stage to this stage, you need to what? Fire it up. And we need to use starters. And some would use different source of fire to start the fire. You need to introduce fire to this. And when you come to this stage, when you don't need the fire anymore, you put out the fire without water, you let it die off, and after this, you know that from here, to fire this up again, it's very easy. So this piece of charcoal is different from this, because this is going to fire up very much easier now. Are you following? All right. So this is precious. But the only thing is, if you look at it, it is equally dead. It is equally useless to us. It doesn't cook the meat. Follow? And I was hoping that as we look at the subject on the Holy Spirit, who He is and what He does, I was hoping that this would help us to understand who He is and what He is doing in our lives. This piece of charcoal is like many of us. Many Christians are like just this piece of charcoal that has got a lot of potential. But there's just one thing missing. The fire. And it is a fire that you and I need from God to start, to kick off, to initiate a life, a special life with God and in God. But for many of us, many Christians would just stop here as being a believer. He's just a charcoal, a believer. And he stops there. Nothing is happening. Full of potential, but cannot be used. Whilst there are some other Christians who are like this piece. Had the fire going. At one time in his life, it was going on strong. But then it died out. And it remained dead. And useless, ineffective in the kingdom of God. Today, as you look at this, it describes a lot of people, a lot of Christians who have been a Christian for the last 20, 30 years, but nothing's been happening. Nothing new, nothing fresh. They are just simply living in their past. And how do you know if they are living in their past? It is very simple. Because when you speak to them, they are always talking about the past. There is nothing new, nothing exciting about their walk with God to tell you. Nothing fresh at all. And you would hear something like this. And this is what I hear often from people I know they're not here, you know. People who will be telling you, and if you ask them, what is God saying to you from the Bible? They go, nothing. Because there's nothing coming out from their Bible. The only thing that comes out from their Bible is when they read the Bible, it looks like a telephone directory to them. They're just going through the motion. And when you ask them, when was the last time you speak to somebody about Jesus? And they go, again. And what about service? Have you been serving God? And they'll tell you, 15 years ago, I was the Sunday school superintendent. That was 15 years ago. What about last year? What about last month? What about last week? What's going on in your life? And you and I, we are not to be like that. They ineffective. Of not much use to God in His kingdom. Yes, you're saved, but there's just nothing going on. But there are some of you today here, and I can see, and I'm excited to tell you that I'm seeing a lot of life in you. You are sizzling, like this fire, sizzling hot, cooking hot for God. And this is what God wants us to have. A life that is hot for God. Every day. Exciting. Yes, there will be problems. Yes, we're not perfect. But we're sizzling hot. And you and I need to be like this. Or this. Really cooking and God can use us. Just keep this picture in your mind as we look into God's Word. Today, as we go back to Acts, let us again transport ourselves back into the times of the apostles and the other disciples, and let us put ourselves in their shoes and listen to what Jesus had to say. Let's look at Acts. Let's go back a little bit to Acts 4, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4. And can I encourage you to take notes? Because disciples take notes, and our memory is not that good. And we need to go back from time to time and review. As God speaks to you, put them down on the paper. Acts 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father, the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. verse 4, there's so much in it. Look at these two words: the gift of my Father. The gift of my Father. Can any one of us remember what was the other gift that God gave? That is of consequence. The Son, His Son. The Father gave His Son. Jesus was the gift. And when Jesus came, how did the world treated Him? They threw Him out. They rejected Him. And right now, Jesus is reminding us that there is another gift that is coming. The Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. He is a person and He's coming as a gift. And you know what? The reaction of the people are much the same. Because many of us, because we don't understand who He is and what He's doing, we would simply reject Him. And in many churches today around the world, and we're going to learn that there are many who would reject the Holy Spirit. And how sad that is. Verse 5 tells us that Jesus himself says, I am going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Skip down to verse 8. Verse 8 tells us that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. This word, taken up, it is again repeated in verse 11. He was taken up. And then at the end of the chapter, it was repeated again that he was taken up. Taken up is repeated so many times. It is so that it would refute people who would say or come up with theories about how Jesus did not die and he just fainted and then he disappeared. Somebody stole his body and today he's having a family somewhere in Egypt and he has got children. The Bible tells us that he was taken up in full view of many people. It is not like a David Copperfield who would kind of climb into a box and then he disappeared. He didn't climb into a box. He was literally taken up into the heavens. All right. So we have this confidence that Jesus died, buried, rose again, and he was taken up. And being taken up, it is a supernatural thing. And we're going to see many supernatural things happening. When God gave us life, life is supernatural. When God gave us eternity in our heart, there is eternity. Eternity is also supernatural. When God gives us life, this life is going to end. And after this life, we're going into the grave. And one day, you and I will be resurrected and be taken up just like Jesus. And that is supernatural. Everything about us is supernatural. And you have to have this mindset that God, our God, is a God of miracle and He's a God of the supernatural. And when Jesus was taken up, like us, one day we will be, the question comes to our mind is, why? Why is it that Jesus would have to leave us? Can I suggest to you two reasons why Jesus has to leave the earth? Well, firstly, because His work is done. His work of teaching and setting up, growing this group of disciples is done. He's completed His teaching. And then He died on the cross, He was buried, and He rose again on the third day, which meant that He was perfect and His sacrifice was accepted by God, and that now forgiveness can be given to us and we can receive salvation. And that too is completed. But the other important reason is that so that the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, could come and continue and to continue this special ministry that Jesus has started. And it's so important that the Holy Spirit should come. Let me just turn you to John 16:7. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. The Holy Spirit, this word, the Holy Spirit, is mentioned 50 times, or more than 50 times, in the book of Acts. So if you and I were to understand who He is and what He's doing, we need, obviously, to know and carefully study this book of Acts. And who then really is the Holy Spirit? And what is He doing in my life, in this world, today? And there's this thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I've been hearing a lot of frightening things about it. Well, what is it? You know, I would love to understand. You see, because today's world and today's churches do not really have a biblical understanding of what the Holy Spirit is, who He is. All we see today is, you have seen it, how the world understands the Holy Spirit to be. You have been watching soccer matches, isn't it? All right, and every time they kind of put the ball into the net, what do? They flip around, you know, they flip around, and then they will slide on the edge of the field, and then they will point to their fans, and then after that, what do? They'll do, isn't it? What is this? How many of you know what is this? Sorry? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right? That's all they know of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a time when they score, then they remember the Holy Spirit. And I've kind of really enjoy it sometimes when I see people at hawker centers. Just observe, you know. Some people, and today Catholics, they do pray. All right? They do give thanks. And after that, they go... Have you seen that? All right? So that is about the only time they come into contact with this word Holy Spirit. And who He is, what He is, what He does. Ask them. And they have just no clue what it is all about. Coming back to the churches, the people of God, what is our understanding of the Holy Spirit? And at the first mention of it, all of us are on edge. Because it is such a controversial subject. And it's been dividing the churches for the last many, many years. As far back as I can remember. For some Christians, they are so put off by all their weird things that's going on in the charismatic churches, that they recoil from it. They just run to the other extreme. And they'll just say, just give me the word. Just give me Jesus. Give me the Bible. Just forget about the Holy Spirit stuff. I don't want anything of those Holy Spirit stuff. Because they've seen all the abuses that's been going on. And such churches, I would call them cemeteries. Because they're all dead. Without the Holy Spirit working in your life, it's a cemetery. The other extreme, we have another group of well-meaning Christians. They just want everything of the Holy Spirit. They want to experience Him, and all they talk about is the Holy Spirit. And the things that they do, some are just weird stuff. And when you point them to the Bible and you tell them, I don't think this is what the Holy Spirit is all about. And I do not see this being taught in the Bible. And they will just tell you, no, just forget about the Bible. We don't want the Bible. We just want to go for the experiences, and get high all the time. We want to see just spectacular stuff every Sunday. All right? People jumping around, rolling around, and yelling, shouting, crying, and all the weird stuff that we see today. And such churches who reject the Word of God, it is nothing more than a circus. So on one hand, we have a cemetery. People who are all dead because they rejected the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives. The other extreme, we have a circus. People who just want experiences. They don't have time to study the Bible. They're not interested in what the Bible has to say. They've got no clue as to what the Bible is saying. And to have the true knowledge, something that is biblical, something that is sound, we always find that our God is a God of balance. And the truth is somewhere in the middle. And you and I have got to go back to the Bible and find out what does the Bible teach us about God the Holy Spirit, who He is and what He does. Today we're just going to look at two bold statements that Jesus made to His disciples. Two shocking statements. And from this, we can learn a little bit more about who He is. Who is the Holy Spirit? And what is this gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? We're going to look at it today. The first statement that Jesus made to His disciples is that you must have a real and personal relationship with Me. You must have a real and personal relationship with Me. Where do we find this? We find this in John 15:5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in Me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And this is where the difficult part comes in. He said, apart from Me, you can do nothing. How much is nothing? It's nothing. Without Me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. You say, well, Pastor John, you are wrong. I can do a lot of things. I mean, look at my life. I'm a self-made man, you know. Can I ask you, which part of your life did you make? And have you not realized that all the things that you have achieved is of no eternal value? Have you realized that? How often we see people being prideful that they are a self-made man. But Jesus said, and to us, without me, you can do nothing. And you are nothing. Because all that you have ever achieved is of no eternal value. And the disciples understood this. They understood that after 3.5 years, they need to have this personal relationship. And Jesus actually lived with them, laughed with them, ate with them, slept with them, corrected them, healed them, and directed them, and encouraged them. Picked them up when they fell. They understood this very well. But then Jesus gave them a bombshell. Jesus dropped this right into their lap when he said, "I'm leaving you. I'm leaving you." We saw that in John 16:7 earlier on. Jesus said, "I'm going away. I'm going away. And unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go," 3 times he repeated to them that he's going away. And if you and I, we are the disciples, we'll be saying, "You're going away? What's wrong with you, Lord? Lord, just listen to yourself speaking. One moment you tell us that if without you, we can do nothing. All right, we understood that. But now you tell us, you're going away. How am I going to live my life if you are going away? And if I'm going to be something or somebody, what am I going to do now?" That must have crossed the mind of the disciples, isn't it? But the solution, we find that in John 14. John 14:16 tells us, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Wow. Don't you think this gets more confusing? You're going away and you say, "I will come to you." If you examine this verses carefully, it will help us to understand what Jesus meant. Jesus, in verse 16, says, "The Father will give you another Counselor." The word "another," and in the English, can be used in 2 ways, isn't it? All right. One is that it can be another of a different kind. Another of a different kind. A couple of weeks back, I came to church. And as I got out of the house, then I realized my shoe is falling apart. It's opening up by the side. My socks, I can see my socks, my toes is sticking out. And I said, "Wow, no choice." So I came, and you guys didn't notice because I was standing behind the pulpit. And after church, we went down to OG. And I had a pair of Camel. All right. How many are familiar with the Camel brand of shirt? And all right, you see, only the in people, they know it. Man, you guys, what's wrong with you? Camel, and it's Camel, all right? So I went to the Camel section, and then I look around, and I look around, and I said, "Well, I need to have a pair, it doesn't matter what." Then I this pair looks good, quite similar. So I picked it up. And the company was willing to refund me another pair. But if you've seen my old pair and this pair, it's different. It's a pair of shoe, but the design is different, the color is different, the feel is different, and the price is different. It's another of a different kind. The second way we use this word another is another of the same kind. All right? The word in Greek is allos, which means another of the same kind. If you ladies go to a shop, you picked up some fruits, isn't it? And then you hand it to the store owner and you pay. And before you go off, you open it up and you saw one orange that is rotting on one side. And you say, no, I can't eat that. You take it out from the bag and you hand it back to the owner and you say, can I have another? The store owner went to the bank, took out a durian and gave it to you. Is that right? No. He will pick up another of the same kind. He will give you back another orange. All right. So it's another of the same kind. So this is two ways in which this word is used. And when Jesus is using this of the Holy Spirit, he's referring to allos, which means another of the same kind. Just like me, Jesus is saying, this Holy Spirit is just like me in every sense. He is just like me. Alright. Let me just deal with the other word, counselor. Alright. It's parakletos. It stands for alongside someone alongside. Para is alongside, beside you. Kletos is an advocate. Parakletos. It's actually a legal term where a lawyer comes alongside you and plead your case. They will argue your case for you. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside us to help us, to argue our case, to defend us. Against who? Against Satan, because he's constantly accusing us. And the Holy Spirit is coming. He's our Parakletos. But now, we are hearing that Jesus is going. And What does Jesus meant when this counselor, this parakletos, is another of the same kind? Jesus is really saying this, that without me, you can do nothing. And when the Holy Spirit comes, it is the same thing. He's just like me. Without him, you too can do nothing. You may want to take this down. Without the Holy Spirit, you will not be able to do anything of eternal value. And you and I today, Jesus is telling us that you, while you have a personal relationship with Jesus, yes, great, but you also must maintain an active, vibrant, personal relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, also. Or otherwise, you will be like this piece of charcoal. You've been fired up at one time, but today you are cold, dead, and dry. Yes, you're precious, no doubt, but you are ineffective. God cannot use you. As I say this to you, I hope that you would understand that it is the same thing, the same way God would look at me. That if today I were to be like that piece that is partially used, I will be viewed by God in the same way, ineffective. And as I say this to you, I want you to know that I love you. And I'm here to encourage you not to remain cold, dead, and ineffective. You see, in the days of the apostles, after Jesus left them, the early church, we call it the apostolic church, they were on fire. And if in those days, someone rightly said that if those days, you remove the Holy Spirit from the church would grind to a halt. But today, the church will continue.
Because we have replaced the Holy Spirit with our programs, with our management principles, we bring everything into the church, and the church will continue to run, even without the Holy Spirit. And that's what we are seeing today. Churches that are dead, and yet walking around like the living dead. And that's not what God or Jesus has intended for us to be. We have substituted the Holy Spirit. We have replaced Him. God forgive us. And that is why we are dead. You may want to take this down. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. And He is fully God. And He has all the attributes of God, the characteristic of God. And because He's a person, He has intelligence, He has a will, and He has an emotion. The references are there, you may want to look it up. So today we're going to look at the three roles of the Holy Spirit. We saw earlier on John 14:16. John 14:16 gives us the first role. When Jesus spoke to the disciples, He says, "For He lives with you and He will be in you." Here we can see two roles or functions of the Holy Spirit. The first one is that He lives with you. The word "with" in Greek is para. Para, it means alongside. He comes alongside us. Before salvation, before you and I came to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is constantly coming by alongside us, beside us, always prompting, speaking to us, telling us, pointing us to Jesus, telling us that we are sinners and we need Jesus. That was His work. And understand this, that the Holy Spirit in John 16 tells us that it is only the Holy Spirit who's able to convict men of sin. You and I, we are Christians. We cannot convict men of sin, much as we try. And you and I, we have tried. Many times when we speak to people, and we try to stare them down, you know, look straight into their eyes and say, "You are a sinner." Last week I drove into a petrol kiosk, and as I was walking to the cashier, a young guy came up to me and said, "Sir, have you filled up this? Have you done this survey?" I look at it and I say, "No." He says, "Can I take this survey?" I say, "Sure." So he asked a few questions. "Why you come here?" I said, "My mother stays here, and you know, and they're going to close down the petrol kiosk station." So after doing the survey, he says, "Thank you," and he gave us a goodie bag. And I went in, pay, I came out, and I looked at him. He was still there. So I asked him, "Is this going to be closed forever or what?" He says, "Yes." Then I looked at him and say, "Can I do a survey?" You know. Then he looked at me. He says, No, you already have done the survey." I said, No. "Now I'm asking the question." He says, "Oh." I said, "Okay." So I asked him. I said, "Question number one, who is Jesus?" You know. Then he says, "Oh, he's somebody the people in the churches believe in." I say, "Okay, good start, you know." And but that's not my question. I say, who is Jesus to you?" You know. He says, he is man, and then he became God." You know. I say, "All right, that's not right. You know, wrong. Tart, you're out." I say, he's God, but he became man." You know. All right. So he says, "Oh, really?" And I gave him in 2 minutes, I gave him the gospel. All right. I said, "You're going to hell if you don't believe in Jesus." But I said it to him in a loving way. All right. I said, "You're going to hell, but you can believe in Jesus because He died for you. He loved you." All right. He's just finished A-level, poor kid. You know, he was kind of shaking his pants. You know. So I said, "Relax. Jesus loves you." So I encouraged him and I told him, "If you love to have a chat, call me." All right. So understand this, that before we became a Christian, you and I can never become a Christian. We cannot walk up to God and say, "God, today I'm ready to become a Christian," unless God and Jesus draws you to Himself. you have no way, because you and I were spiritually dead. We cannot kind of sit up from our coffin and say, God, I want to believe in you, you know, because you're dead, all right? And only God can do that. He comes alongside us and He speaks to us. Secondly, the second role of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at three Greek words which some of us are familiar with. In the same verse, He says, and He will be in you. When Jesus says He will be in you, Jesus knows exactly what He's talking about. Jesus knows that right now He's with you, but later on He will be in you. The Holy Spirit is coming into you to indwell you. And how do we know that? Because later on, after Jesus has died, buried, and resurrected, He came and for 40 days He was on earth and He appeared to His disciples. And on one occasion, John 20:21 tells us, when Jesus, on one occasion, after His resurrection, Jesus appeared to them, Jesus says, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, He breathed on them and He said, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to the 11, receive the Holy Spirit. And this was the first giving of the Holy Spirit. And it is possible because it is already after Jesus has died on a cross and He resurrected. And now He is qualified to offer salvation, to offer forgiveness to all of us. And He was able to say to His disciples in a very special occasion to them, He says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And at that point, they became believers. They became Christians. Alright? They were converted. And the Holy Spirit, straight away from alongside, went in. That's right. So the inside, alongside, now He went inside of the believer. You may want to take down this statement. The Spirit living within the disciples would take the place of the Savior living beside the disciples. Firstly, now, just the first part, the Spirit living within the disciples. That means the Holy Spirit is now taking the place of Jesus, who used to be beside the disciples. Why is this important? Why is this important? That the Holy Spirit must now replace Jesus, who can only be one person at one time beside the disciples, because Jesus was trapped inside a human body. 14:12, Let me just read to you. John 14:12 tells you, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than this, because I'm going to the Father. Jesus is going back to heaven, to the Father. But Jesus is saying to His disciples, you're going to do greater things. And how is that possible? Jesus can only be at one place, but now Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit into all believers. And anywhere you and I go, God goes with us. Isn't that an awesome thought? And you must always remember, wherever you go, God is there with you. In maybe 2 hours, you will be going out to lunch. You'll be going out to the shopping centers. God will be going there with you. Just remember that. And because God is with us and in us, we can do great things at any time. And God wants to use us to expand His kingdom, to talk about Him wherever we go. So, understand this, that at salvation, the Holy Spirit actually comes into us and He baptizes us into the fellowship of true believers. The fellowship is not water baptism, it's not membership in the church, but we are now baptized into the fellowship or the body of true believers. We find this in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. You can belong to a church. You can have membership. You can be baptized, water baptized, 1,000 times. You can be immersed there so long until you start to grow gills on your side. You will never be a true believer unless you have Jesus as your master, as your God, 100%, and acknowledging that you are a sinner. It is the Holy Spirit who baptizes us. Let me just quickly give you 7 things He does when He comes into a believer. The Holy Spirit indwells us, the believer, and He gives us assurance of salvation. He comforts us in difficult situations. He teaches us. He brings to remembrance the words that Jesus speaks to us. He enlightens us. He helps us to pray. He guides and directs. He conforms us to the image of Jesus, and He gives us gifts. These are only some of the things. There are many other things He does, but these are the main things. But the only thing that I need to ask you this morning is, where is the Holy Spirit in your life today? We can quote all the verses, and all these verses you guys know. But are you doing it? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to comfort you? Right now you may be struggling. You know, you've got problems in your workplace, at home, and your some relationship is falling apart. But you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to you, to comfort you. You're just struggling with your own strength. You're trying to fix it with your own ability. And you fuss. You keep groaning, complaining. That's not what it is all about. It is about trusting and allowing the Holy Spirit to comfort us. He teaches us. He's your teacher. I'm not your teacher. I'm just merely communicating, trying to make it clearer. But it is the Holy Spirit who brings life into this word as you hear it. Is there life? Or is it just like like I said earlier, a telephone directory? It's so boring, so dry. Man, I just have to read it. It's a terrible, frustrating, boring thing to do. The Holy Spirit teaches you. He's the one who enlightens. He's the one who brings life into the word as you read. What about prayer? He helps us to pray. And you say, no, Pastor John, I know how to pray. Really? There will come moments when you don't know how to pray. And He will help you if you look to Him. He guides you. He conforms us. And He gives us gifts. Now we're going to move on to look at a different form of baptism. Luke 3:16. I'm not sure if I have it here. Yes. Luke 3:16 says, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He, John the Baptist was saying, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Notice here, who does the baptizing of the Holy Spirit? Jesus. That's right. He refers to Jesus. John the Baptist is not the one. The Holy Spirit is not the one. The Holy Spirit cannot baptize you into Himself. It is Jesus who will baptize you into the Holy Spirit. Go back with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Verse 5, and John baptized with water, Jesus said, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist spoke about it. Jesus spoke about it. So there must be something about it. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, you have received the Holy Spirit in you. Just like the charcoal. The charcoal is a believer. He is a charcoal. But there is still something missing. And Jesus is saying to them that even though you are born again, you need to have this initial firing up of the Holy Spirit. As you understand, as you hear, as you understand that there is this, that there is this God, the Holy Spirit, who is a person, you and I need to allow Him to come on us and fire us up. Just like this piece of black charcoal that has never been fired up. And Jesus is saying to us this morning, and it is so important that you understand this, because Jesus Himself says, I needed it. I needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus was born, from birth, He was already born full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit. And for His whole life, He's been guided and He depended on the Holy Spirit. And when He was about to step out into public ministry, what did He do? He got baptized. He went into the water. Did He need to do that? No. But He's setting for us an example. And when He came out of the water, the Bible tells us what? The Holy Spirit descended on Him. On Him. And this is the word. On. Epi. So if Jesus needed it, before He started His ministry, you and I, before we set out to serve Him, you and I needed this baptism of the Holy Spirit too. And this brings us to the third word, the third role, and it is called, just take down this statement because it's so important, that Jesus is saying to us there is another experience and lifestyle subsequent to salvation that is an absolute requirement for ministry. It is an absolute requirement for ministry. That introduces us to our next and last role of the Holy Spirit as we study today. And that is when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's what Jesus is saying. The word on is epi. And in Greek, it's epi. And it means on, upon, or overflows. He will come on us and overflow us with power. And in the early church, they were powerful because they had the Holy Spirit coming on them when they waited and Pentecost happened. Today, you and I are like this piece of charcoal. Many of us are just believers, but we are not fired up. We need to be fired up. And once we are fired up, we will be able to continue to burn. Let me help you to understand baptism of the Holy Spirit in another way. And it is like a door to a new lifestyle where you will allow God to have complete control of your life. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is a door. It is a one-time event that happens to us, just like the charcoal when it is burned. You need to burn it for the first time only. And when it is started, it will continue to burn. Unless something happens. But it's like a door. And it's like a door to a new lifestyle. It's like stepping into Disneyland. And I've said this before. You can go into Disneyland and you can shout until you're coarse, you lose your voice and nothing is going to happen. You're going to be excited, but you're going to be on the ground. Nothing is going to happen. But Jesus wants you to step into an exciting ride, the roller coaster or the wipeout or whatever they have, and trust Him. Alternatively, you can play it safe. Have a safe life. Run your own life and play it safe. And all you're going to do is maybe join some kiddie rides. You know the choo-choo train? The small choo-choo train? Have you sat in one of those? I have. I remember when Tabitha was so young, we brought her to the zoo, you know, and there's this kiddie train, it's so small, right? But she wanted to get onto it. And when I get onto it, I could hardly kind of squeeze my legs into it. It's so small, all right? But this is what you and I look like today. Silly. Adult sitting in a small little choo-choo train. But that's what we are if you and I choose to play it safe. But God wants us to burn and burn and be hot for Him. Just like the apostles, the disciples. Just going out there to preach the word fearlessly, loving people and just loving them into heaven. But no, some of us would just choose to play safe. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, this term sometimes brings a lot of fear to some of us if we come from backgrounds where we've never been taught and our leaders refuse to talk about it. Don't worry about the term. Some would call it the feeling of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit-controlled life, and the Spirit-filled life. It doesn't matter what term you want to use. But important thing is to understand, what does it do for us? It fires us up for the ministry. Without this, you can never, never be of use to God. Just like this piece of charcoal. Never of use. You can throw the meat on it. For the next 100 years, the meat will just rot. And nothing is going to happen to us. But we need to be hot for God. And we have a choice. What is your choice? And today, as you sit here, as you listen, as the word's been given to you, you begin to understand. And now you understand. You hear and you understand this person, the Holy Spirit, of the God, the Holy Spirit, what He is doing in my life. You need to take an action. You need to ask Jesus to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Some of you have already been baptized. And you may be asking, Pastor John, am I supposed to feel something? No. You just need to understand, you just need to know, and you just need to go to Jesus, and He will baptize you, and you will become hot on fire. And once that is started, you must continue to walk in the Spirit, continue to live a life in the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to have any unusual emotional experience. No, it is understanding it and allowing God to come into my life and controlling me 100%. Being serious with your walk with God, allowing Him to control you. It is being about available always to His control. And all this is so that you and I can be witnesses. Not so that we can be speaking tongues and showing off. Yes, tongue is a valid gift. So is other gifts. There are many other gifts. These are all valid gifts. But the important thing is, Jesus is empowering us to be His witnesses. To go fearlessly and tell people that Jesus loves them. And if without Jesus, they're going to spend eternity without God in hell. And that's what God wants all of us to do. What are you going to do about it? If you're just this piece of charcoal and you need to be fired up, you can pray, or I can pray for you. I'll be here after service, and I'll be happy to pray for you. But many of us, we are like that piece of half-spent charcoal. Precious. Very precious. And we can get fired up again very easily. The only thing is that you and I need to go back to God and ask God to fill us anew. Fill us afresh today. And submit yourself to His control. It is basically submitting willingly to His control. Are you willing? Otherwise, for the rest of your life, you will be living in the past, just like this piece of half partially used charcoal that will have no use in the kingdom of God, you will be ineffective. What is your choice? Or would you rather be those hot sizzling coals, staying together, studying the Word of God, living out the Word of God in our daily life? Be serious about our life in Jesus. I trust you will make the right choices. And today, if you need to have somebody to pray for you, we've got some of our elders here who will be happy to pray for you. I'll be happy to pray for you. And if you need really to get this right in your life, you need to do it today. Many of you, if you have believed in Jesus, you're saved. Like this piece of charcoal. You're a charcoal. But you just need to be fired up. I'll hand the time back to Li Ru, and I hope that as God speaks to you, don't be contented with being a has-been. Don't be contented with being living in the past. Don't do it. It's a miserable life.